We will turn in the Word to the Gospel of John. And we're reading this morning from verses 19 through 28. And as we're able, as we're together, we'll work our way through the gospel. We began last week and we looked at Jesus, the Word, made flesh. And we kind of skipped over a little bit in the middle of that passage that talked about this man sent from God whose name was John. Well, today we're going to hear a lot more about that guy. And we'll go back and touch on the part from verse 6 on that we didn't really get to dig into last week. So this is John chapter 1, starting in verse 19 through 28. And this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." So they said to him, "Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees, so they asked him, "Then why are you baptizing if you're neither the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan, where John was baptizing. Oh, Father, would you quiet our hearts and our minds? And would you take your word, your living, holy word, and would you write it on the tablets of our hearts? Would you transform us by it? Would you speak your truth to us? Would you change us from the inside out that we would not leave here the same people who came in, but we would look a little less like ourselves and a little more like you? So, Father, give us understanding. Fill us with your Holy Spirit that we might know you more. Not just know about you, but we would know you. Now, Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer, all because of the risen Christ in whose name we now pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right, and this is the testimony of John. He starts in verse 19. He's referring back to the John he just introduced us to in chapter 1. So let's rewind for a second to verse 6 of John 1 as we kind of revisit John. This is that kind of parentheses in the middle of the passage that we typically read at the candlelight service, right? We read about the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. We read about how he created all things, and then we jump down and talk about how the Word became flesh. But right between all that talk about the Word and creation, and the Word becoming flesh and entering creation, we meet another character. And this guy's name is John. Not the same John who's writing the gospel, not the Apostle John. This is John the Baptist, not because he was Baptist and not Presbyterian, but because he was a baptizer. It means John, the one who baptizes, John the Baptizer. Because what does he do? He baptizes, you know? And so it's his name, John the Baptist. It'd be like Joe the Trash Man, you know, or Mike the Accountant. This is what he does. He baptizes people. That's what he's known for, right? So chapter 1, verse 6 introduces him and says, "There was a man sent from God." Okay, already we know this is a special man, right? You know from the story as it's shared in the Gospel of Luke how exactly he was sent from God. Remember the announcement of Gabriel to John's father, Zechariah? Zechariah and Elizabeth, a wonderful, beautiful married couple, older, well past childbearing years. What happens? Zechariah gets the special announcement from Gabriel while he's serving in the temple. He's in there alone. It was his turn. The lot fell to him to burn incense at the hour of incense. So everyone's outside praying, and he goes in alone to burn the incense. He's in there a long time. People are wondering what's going on. But while he's in there, Gabriel, the angel sent from God, is there meeting him. He's terrified, of course, and Gabriel gives him a special announcement. He says, first he says, "Fear not, don't be afraid," because he's terrified. But then he says, "The Lord has heard your prayer." And you have to wonder, what prayer was that? Was this 50 years ago when they prayed for a baby? I don't know. Was it a prayer for the consolation of Israel, like Simeon was praying for in the temple? We don't know exactly what his prayer was, but God answered it, and now they're going to have a baby. And Zechariah, of course, is bewildered. And remember, his response was not exactly one of faith. It was like, how can I believe you? How can I be sure this is true? And Gabriel's kind of like, in modern language, "Are you serious? I am Gabriel, sent from God. I work in his throne room, and he sent me with this message for you. But since you're not sure, you're going to be deaf and dumb for 9 months. And then you can be sure." So everybody figures out what happened. He saw a vision. He communicates with his wife, and they get pregnant, and they have a baby in their old age. And then at that moment, when the neighbors come over to visit and see him and celebrate the birth, that's when he can finally speak. It's not even at the actual birth, right? He waits till everyone gets to witness it. And then he can finally speak, and he says his name is John, because that's what Gabriel told him they would name the baby. And Zechariah prophesies in that moment, first, not about John, but about Jesus, John's relative, the one that John is the forerunner for. He says that Jesus, who is also present at this time because Mary is there with Jesus in utero, John says that the Lord has remembered his covenant, his promise to the people of Israel, that he would send his Redeemer, even as he promised to our fathers, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, that the one coming would free us from our enemies and the hand of all who hate us, so that we might serve God without fear in righteousness and holiness before God all our days. And then he moves on to talk about his baby who was just born. So first he prophesies about Jesus, the one who's coming, the primary reason for John's existence, right? Jesus is the main point, and John's job is to prepare the way for him. And he says, and you, child, are going to prepare the way for him. John's entire life, he exists to prepare the way for Jesus. He is, as the prophet Isaiah said, the voice of one calling out in the wilderness, "Make straight the path of the Lord." This is also tied to all the prophecies about every valley shall be exalted, and the mountains and hills will be made low. He's leveling the ground. This is imagery for preparing a path for an incoming king who will follow an army. It's like the road crew, like your PennDOT crew, out leveling the ground to widen a highway. Did you ever see them getting ready to widen the highway? You're like, wow, they're going to make this road bigger because the trees come down, and then they bring out the huge equipment and they level the earth, right? Well, when Rome would go and conquer a new territory, a new area, the road crew had to go out first. Why? So they could make a smooth path there so that all the chariots and the horses and all the equipment, so the army could get there. So the road crew would go out first to prepare the way for the coming king. Because first it's the road crew, then it's the army, then it's the king. Well, John, spiritually speaking, is the one who is that road crew, who goes and prepares the way, levels the ground, so that the kingdom of God can advance, can come. And how exactly does he do it? He's out in the wilderness, we know from all the Gospels, doing what? Preaching and teaching the word of God to people as they're flocking to him in the wilderness. He was raised to be holy his entire life, to be set apart for God his entire life, right? No razor touches his head. Matter of fact, from the time, you know, like his mom wasn't even drinking wine, or, you know, she was set apart from the time she conceived him. His entire life has been set apart for the Lord for this purpose, to prepare the way for Jesus in the hearts of people. So he, as an adult, he's living out in the wilderness wearing camel skins and eating locusts and wild honey, and he's just a prophet in the wilderness preaching, preparing the way by holding up the truth of the Word of God. He was preaching the Word, the testimony that we had, what we would call the Old Testament. That's what he was sharing with people. And as he shared the Word, it was held up like a mirror before people, and they could see that they didn't measure up. The response, the overwhelming response of the people to John as he preached in the wilderness was one of repentance and grief. Like, woe is me, what do we need to do? And what was his answer to them? Repent and believe the good news. Repent, and this baptism that John was doing was an outward declaration of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, not that John himself could offer, but he would continually say, I am baptizing with water, but there's one who's coming after me, whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie, who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. It's him John was pointing to, because this is what John, the writer of the gospel, John the Apostle, says, that there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him, through the light. The light that is Jesus, who John the Apostle in his gospel is introducing us to. This light of the world comes into the world that the darkness can't comprehend or overcome or overwhelm. John bears witness to that light. John's entire life and ministry is about pointing people to Jesus. He bears witness about the light, that all might believe through him. And John makes it clear, John the writer makes it clear, this John the Baptist was not the light, but he came to bear witness to the light. He says it like three times. He must mean it. He must want us to get this and understand this. That John, as holy as he was, and Jesus tells us later that among men there's no one more righteous than John, right? That John is as righteous, humanly speaking, as it gets. And yet, he's not the point. His entire existence is to lift up and to glorify Jesus, who is the light of the world. If John, the holiest guy other than Christ, because he's still a sinner, John's still a sinner, Jesus is not, right? But John, the holiest man who's not the Lord, who ever walked the face of the earth, if his entire existence is only to point people to Jesus, to glorify the Lord and to lift him up, that his name is nothing to him, that he's not the prophet, he's not Elijah, he doesn't even really like give a straight answer to the Pharisees asking, who are you? He's not concerned with his name. He's concerned in his answer about his name and who he is. He directs it to Jesus. I am the voice of one calling out in the wilderness, make ready, make straight, prepare the way of the Lord. His whole identity is one who is expended to prepare the way of the Lord. If that's John, the most righteous guy, what do you think? Where do you think we belong? What do you think our existence is good for and meant for? That we are here not to make our own name, not to be known for us as us, with our skills and abilities and reputation and accomplishments, but that we, with John, who gets to say, hey, I'm the voice of one calling out in the wilderness, make way the path of the Lord. Meanwhile, the Lord himself, he's the ultimate word. He is the word, right? John's just a voice that gets to share the word. But Jesus himself is the word. And John's whole purpose is to echo that word, to speak, to repeat it, to cast it out to the world, that he might amplify it to them. Kind of like the way an announcer may look at a game and announce it so that the radio listeners could kind of understand. He bears witness to the game that's happening in front of him. The announcer isn't the star player. The announcer is not the person who's going to win. I don't know my sports stuff, so the analogy is going to break down really fast, but you kind of can imagine what I'm talking about, right? He's not going to win the whatever valuable player, the MVP, you know, or whatever. Like, he's not going to come out with a name, right? The announcer isn't going to be sitting at that fancy table with the tablecloth and the microphones after the game talking about how it went down, right? He's just the announcer, and he's bearing witness to what's happening on the field. John the Baptist, he's the announcer, bearing witness to the grand redemption that is unfolding in front of our eyes and preparing people so that they can understand it. If I were to watch a game, I need a dummy announcer, one like an announcer for dummies, right? One that can explain to me what's happening. Now, baseball, I got baseball. That is simple. You hit a ball, you run the bases. That just makes sense, right? Football, you got me, right? So I need an announcer who can explain it to a kid what's happening. Whenever you have a game and you have to start writing things on, you know, like to explain it, like superimposing it over the field, that is just too complicated, right? I'm a checkers girl, not a chess girl. Just too many rules. I needed somebody to explain it to me, to break it down so I get it. This is John's job, to break it down so even dummies like me can get it. And how does he do it? He just preaches the word of God. The word that shows us how good and holy and righteous and loving God is. And as we get a glimpse of that, we realize next to that how not holy and not righteous and not good we are. Did you ever see something that you thought was pretty spiffy, pretty good, and then you see it next to something much better and you're like, oh, this isn't that great after all, right? Maybe you made something and, you know, like you try, those of you who might look at something on Pinterest or Etsy or something, like, I can make that. And then you try it and you're like, that is not the same thing. It does not measure up. It looks pretty homemade, you know? You try to imitate it, but you can't quite make up to it. You can tell it's not the professional version. Well, the more we look at what is good and true and right, the more we see how we don't measure up. The Lord in his holiness, holy means set apart, higher than, apart from us. We don't need somebody to beat us up and shove our sin in our face to make us realize that we fall short of God's glory. All we have to do is look at God's glory. That's what we have to do. You don't have to look at what falls short of his glory and be convinced that it falls short. You just need to get a glimpse of his glory, and then you don't need any convincing that you're not that. You fall short of that. And yet, God in his glory is the one who comes near, who takes on flesh and dwells among us. And John begins to use this imagery of light so that John the Baptizer bears witness to the light, this light that comes into the world. Now, what is light good for? Well, without light, we cannot see, right? In the absence of light, it is impossible to see. Because vision is not just about our eyeballs, it's about our brains and our eyeballs working together, right? You can have perfectly functioning eyes and be blind if your brain doesn't work right. Light is essential in that process. You know, even colors, this starts to mess with your head and gets weird. Even colors, like you think, now with the light coming in the back, I see all weird. This is also a thing about light. The light that's shining in the back of the church changes the color of your guys' clothing. It just does. And so right now, it looks like Lydia has a lavender shirt on. I don't know, is it lavender?
Yeah.
Okay, so I can still see. Now, past the Lydia and Dan row, your shadows with halos shining through the fringes of your hair. That's who you are back there. But anywhere from Dan and Lydia forward, I can pretty much see you. But light changes the way we see color, because color is actually about the refraction of light and what is absorbed and what passes through and what bounces off. It's crazy how it works with light. Without light, there's no color. Without light, there's no vision at all. You see nothing. Did you ever try to do something quietly in the darkness because you don't want to wake someone else up, but you're not at your house, you're visiting in someone else's house, it's not a house you know, and so you're trying to not wake up, you know, your hosts and other people, and so you're stumbling around in the darkness, and you don't know where the creaky floorboards are, and you don't know where the furniture and the stuff is, and you end up making an awful noise because you can't see and you don't know the way. Without light, we stumble in the darkness. Jesus is the light that helps us see. But you think back through the Old Testament, through Scripture, and you hear a lot of the theme of light. Where do you first hear about light? Well, John reminds us of it in his first verse, in the beginning, right? In the beginning, and your mind could go, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. John takes us to, in the beginning was the Word. But when you go back to the creation narrative, in that beginning, the first thing God makes, the first thing he says, let there be light. And that's even before he makes the sun and the stars and puts them in the sky. You see, the sun is not the primary thing that illuminates the world. What is the source of the light of the sun? It's the Lord himself. God is the light of the world. When you fast forward all the way to the new Jerusalem and the new heavens and the new earth, what is the light? It's Jesus himself. There's no sun. Scripture tells us this because the Lord wants to remind us that apart from God, there is no light. That the sun is a reminder to us of the light of the world. But the light of the world is not the sun. It is Jesus. That by Jesus, we see everything. And apart from Jesus, we're blind. Proverbs kind of talks about it this way, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge and understanding. That apart from that, we're fools thinking we're wise. That it's by the understanding that the Lord shares with us as he reveals himself to us through words, that's how we see. That's how we understand. Apart from his revealing himself and the truth of what is to us through his word, we are in darkness. We simply cannot see. We think we can see, but we don't. But Jesus, the light who comes into the world, which enlightens everyone, John says in verse 9. Look at John 1:9. The true light, that is Jesus, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world didn't know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed on his name, to them he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You see, the light of Jesus that enlightens people is the only light that will allow people to understand the pathway to becoming a child of God. What the Lord is testifying to here through his word is this: there is no other way to become a child of God than through the light of Jesus Christ that enlightens us. That this is the way to reconciliation with the Father. That this is the way to life, to new birth. We're going to hear a lot about new birth in the chapters to follow. But Jesus is the light of the world that comes into the darkness to dispel the darkness. Isaiah talks about it this way, that to those who walked in darkness, what does he do? On them a light has dawned. Because Jesus comes into our darkness to shine light. David says it this way about the Word of God, the revelation of God's heart. Your Word, Lord, is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Because without the Lord and His truth, we don't know the path forward. Now, we may get that on a salvation level, right? There, you may understand that, yeah, Jesus, He clearly says, the Bible self-attests to the fact that there is no other way to the Father but through Jesus, right? Scripture says, for there is no other name given among men other than Jesus by which we must be saved. Jesus Himself says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. I mean, that's Jesus saying that, right? He is clear that Jesus is the only way. But in the gracious heart of God, He makes it so that Jesus, the only way, comes to the entire world. Because God loved the world in this way, that He sends His one and only Son. That everyone who believes in Him shouldn't perish, but would have everlasting life. And Scripture tells us that it's not the Father's heart or desire that anyone should perish, but that all should come to faith in Christ. You see, God goes beyond what we could possibly imagine or expect to make sure that this good news reaches the world so that all could become His children. But that's not to say it's an easy, free, kind of like no cost kind of thing. It costs Christ His life. That it is a salvation that doesn't sweep our sin under the carpet. It's a salvation that looks sin in the face, because this is the way John prepares. He holds up the word so that we can see our sin, so that we can see how we fall short of God's glory, so that then when we see the issue, the redeeming blood of Christ can wash it away. And that's true for the day of your salvation, and it's true for every day after that. Because we, as forgetful humans, need to preach the gospel to ourselves every single day. Because the world would try to convince us that, well, sin doesn't matter, that it's not all that serious, everybody does it. Or you can't even call it sin, because who are we to judge? But God makes it clear with the light of His word, wrong is wrong and right is right. But He shares it in such a way that He says, but let me take the consequence of it for you, so that I can bring you to walk in the ways that are right. For your good, for your health, for your enjoyment. Because when we walk on the path, the righteous path that God gives, it's a path of joy. It's a path of freedom. It's a path of fulfillment. What does God say He does to those who delight themselves in Him? He says, delight yourself in the Lord, and He'll give you the desires of your heart. That does not sound like a mean, authoritarian father who just demands your obedience. It sounds like the heart of one who knows you and loves you. In the same way that you train your children to not run into the street and to not go down dark alleys by themselves and to not trespass on private property, the same way you train your children to walk in the ways of safety for their good, the Lord gives us His laws, His commands that we would not, we use that word trespass sometimes, right? We would not go where we are not called or have any business going, because the place of safety and life and enjoyment is in the paths of righteousness, where our good shepherd leads us for His name's sake. So that even when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we're not afraid of any evil. Why? Because God is with us. It's our union with Christ that gives us life and that fills us with joy. And this is a truth we need to know to come to salvation in Christ, because apart from coming to Jesus, apart from receiving Him, as John says there in chapter 1, apart from receiving Him, we're not children of God. This is the only way to become a child of God. To all who did receive Him, who believed on His name, to those He gave the right to become children of God. Not only is that the way to becoming a child, it's a way of maintaining and relishing in and enjoying and nurturing and growing in a relationship. As a child grows older, they get to know their parents more and more. Relationship deepens. There's more complex layers. There's more history together. You get to know them more. You desire deeper levels of intimacy and relationship as you grow and do life together. And the Lord is asking us, He didn't just adopt us so that we could like live our lives in some nursery while He, you know, rules a kingdom. He's adopted us to be a part of His family, His daily life, fellowship at His table as a full-fledged child. not as a ward. So, John's job, as he bears witness to this light, as he prepares the way, he has to make the bad news clear to us so that we can appreciate the good news. You see, we appreciate good news so much more when we are in a place where we are desperately losing what we think we want or need, right? When we're in a place of suffering or grief, when we're in a place where we might not have the thing we want, and then in God's mercy and grace, he grants it to us. Like when we're praying over a loved one who's very, very sick, and they're on the verge, and they may pass away, and then the Lord restores them and heals them. There is a gratitude and a joy and a delight in their life that's deeper and greater than we had before they ever got sick, because we realized we almost lost them, right? There's gratitude and joy for things that we thought we lost or almost lost that now we have. Because when you realize the bad news, when you realize what you're facing, and then the Lord delivers you from it or blesses you with it, there's a gratitude we experience because we're aware of what life could have been like without it. We don't really appreciate good news until we have felt the weight of bad news. The gospel, the good news of Jesus, doesn't always ring all that gloriously in our hearts when we lose touch with just how broken and much we fall short of God's glory and sinful we are. We don't really rejoice in the good news the way our hearts should when we're not aware of just how messed up we are. When the Lord shows us through his word our brokenness, our sin, how we fall short, it's not to make us feel small or less than. It's not to make us feel guilty or bad. His desire is that we would see our true need. In the same way, when you have a concerning lump and you go to the doctor and they do tests and imaging and biopsies and it comes back that it's cancer, the doctor doesn't tell you that because they hate you and they want you to feel bad. The doctor tells you that because you need to know what's here so that you can deal with it, so that you can be treated, so that you have a chance of being made well. Now here's the good news. Jesus' reputation, his track record, his ability to heal our sin is not like the world's ability to heal cancer, right? That's a maybe you live, maybe you don't, right? But in Christ, the sickness of our sin is no match for the righteousness of our great physician, our healer, our redeemer, the resurrection and the life, Jesus Christ. That this is the kind of diagnosis, this sin diagnosis is the kind of diagnosis that we have a physician who can treat it and heal it. But it doesn't get treated and healed if you don't come to him and if you don't let him treat you. It doesn't get healed if you just say, no, it's not really that. I don't believe that. I don't believe that I have this problem. I'm not that bad. I'm a good person. I try my best. And you don't come to Jesus, the one who can forgive with it, then it festers and sin brings forth death. Scripture says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. There is no other way. We would look on and shake our heads in sadness if a friend of ours could be treated for some physical ailment, but because they didn't want to deal with it, they just denied they had it. They never went to the doctors and they died. We would say, what a waste, what a shame. And here is the creator and lover of our souls, sending forth a messenger to prepare the way so that we might be ready to hear the good news by realizing the diagnosis of the bad news, so that in Christ we could be forgiven and cleansed. My friends who have been walking with Jesus a long time, this is still the good news for you today. Because as much as we stumble and as much as we fall, Christ, our Redeemer, the light of the world, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, he is yours today too. And he knows every bit as much about the selfishness of yesterday and the envy of today and the fear and the faithlessness that you might experience tomorrow. He knows that as much as he knew the sins of 50 years ago that you repented of a long time ago when you came to him in faith. Your Jesus knows. And he invites you to come and to rest in the light of his light. That the one who dispels the darkness would dispel the darkness of guilt and shame in your heart too. That you would allow the bad news to drive you to Jesus, that you might fully receive the good news. The good news that in Christ we are forgiven and cleansed. You see, this is John's job. Let us see the bad, that their sin can be diagnosed, so that in Christ we can experience true forgiveness, a forgiveness that leads to freedom and joy in the way forward. But apart from Jesus, there is no way forward. This is why John's testimony matters so much. Because like the start of Dickens, Scrooge, when he says it must be clearly understood that Jacob Marley was dead, or nothing marvelous will be understood from this story. It must be clearly understood that you are a sinner, or nothing marvelous will come from this story. Because the good news is only for sinners. So my friends, would you believe and receive the good news? In Christ, we are forgiven and cleansed. And in the light of Jesus, we see the way forward. This is the light of Christ. Walk in it as you seek him. Let's pray. Father, would you help us not to hide from the sin that you bring to light in our hearts? As you convict us, as you bring it to our attention, maybe through a friend or maybe through a foe, maybe through your word or just the quiet convicting of the Holy Spirit, would you cause us to run to you when we are aware of the sin? That we would confess it and not hide it and not rationalize it, not try to explain it away, not try to comfort ourselves with the thought that everybody does it. But that we would run to you, that we would, in getting a glimpse of your glory as we see our sin, we would fall at your feet, broken, so that you might, in your infinite grace, bind us and build us up. That as you skim away the sin on the surface, as we confess it and repent and turn from it, that you might forgive us and cleanse us from that bit of sin, that we might rest in your grace, that this process would continue day after day until the day you call us home and make us perfectly holy. Until that day, Lord, would you help us not to hide from or deny or defend or dismiss our sin. But would you allow us the grace to let you work in our hearts by the truth of your word, by the light you shed on our paths, that when we are aware of this sin, when your light brings it to our attention, would you give us the grace to confess it and lay it at your feet, so that we might find in you forgiveness. We might be ready to receive the good news that Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again, and that in Christ we are now made righteous. Father, that truly is good news. Would you prepare our hearts continually to receive and believe it, to the praise of your holy name, that we might give you glory as you make us more and more like Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.